who will follow Jesus standing for the right. We are so glad that you are here this morning, and our aim and goal desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as we have prayed together to our Heavenly Father who loves and cares for each one of us. I think just about everybody knows, maybe except for young children, concerning the events of this past week, especially here in Dallas, the 5 police officers being killed and 7 being injured. And we think about the horrific things of all dealing with that. In circumstances like this, some will blame God for the events. Is that true? When evil occurs, is God at fault? In this lesson, we want to talk about when evil occurs, what is God and His Son doing? What are they actually doing? Can we actually know? How did the disciples respond when evil occurred in the first century? And then also concerning our application to our own lives, concerning what we should be doing, what we should be doing as Christians. When we think about the power of the Word of God in this time, let us never discount that. We recognize concerning the Word of God, it's written for our instruction, and that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4, that we might have hope. And so as we think about the Scriptures, we live in an evil time. We need to walk in wisdom. The days are evil. We've got to make the most of our time. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we hope and pray that is your aim and goal and desire this morning. First of all, we talk about when evil occurs, what are God and His Son doing? Do you remember when every imagination, every thought of man was only evil continually? And there was violence all over the earth. You remember, as recorded in Genesis chapter 6. During an evil time, during that period of time, what was God doing? In Genesis chapter 6, we'll look in that passage of Scripture and notice what God did during that time. Genesis chapter 6. The Scripture says, right after He saw all this wickedness of man, in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. He was grieving in His heart with all the evil. That's what He does when evil is occurring, because this is His creation, and His creation is rebelling against Him. He is grieving in His heart. We recognize concerning that His ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. And sometimes we think that God doesn't have any feelings, that He doesn't have any thoughts. Oh, yes, He does. He grieves. We serve a living God, and He grieves when these things happen. What about when Jesus is upon this earth? You remember the many times that Jesus was trying to heal individuals. He did it for their good. And as you look upon the individuals, they're wanting to accuse Jesus. That was their purpose. It doesn't matter what He does, we're going to accuse Him. And of course, eventually they're going to crucify Him, as we know. And so concerning this man with the withered hand, it was a Sabbath day, and he said, "Come forward." And Jesus asked them a question. He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I want you to notice concerning they had hard hearts. But Jesus was grieving because of their hardness of heart. When evil is occurring, you think about what God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You think about the grieving process as He had done in the first century. And we read again to where think again concerning these things are written for our learning, that we might understand when these things are going on, God is not to blame. He is grieving. And His Son is grieving also. Now what, as you think about during that time of Noah, thankfully Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And yes, you can serve God in an evil time, as you notice concerning His sons, and their wives were with Him on the ark. While nobody else came in the ark, they were there and they were saved in the ark. But as you look upon God and His concern with mankind, somebody says, well, apparently God wasn't concerned because He destroyed all the earth. Well, how much time did He give them to repent? In 2 Peter chapter 3, where people were saying during this period of time, where is the promise of His coming? People might be thinking today concerning, you know, gospel preacher been saying for a long time, where is the promise of His coming? He hasn't come yet. And what does the Apostle Peter point to? He points to the evidence of a time wherein God punished all the earth by flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he points that out. And they willfully forget that period of time. Now in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. God doesn't count time like we do. Is God slow about His promise? No, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient or long-suffering toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to do what? But for all to come to repentance. And if Noah started building the year in the 500th year and the flood came upon the earth in the 600th year, at least 100 years there. They had time after time after time after time to repent, to change their will for God's will. He desired that they repent of their sins. He was long-suffering with the individuals. As Noah was a preacher of righteousness, pleaded with them to come on the ark, he realized the truth that God was going to send the flood upon the earth. And he preached with that urgency and with that fervency, with a love for the people, I'm sure. What about Jesus in Luke chapter 13? In Luke chapter 13, when evil events were occurring during that period of time, in Luke chapter 13, the scripture says there was some present were reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. The evil that had come during that period of time, shedding of blood. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I want you to think about as evil occurred during the first century, as you look upon the Son of God and how He dealt with that situation, where people might judge and condemn concerning these individuals, and maybe they deserved it, or maybe this accident that had occurred, that they deserve it. Jesus made the application to the audience who were listening. He said, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We're all going to die one day unless the Lord returns first. And so the recognition is that as you look upon this evil time, this evil that is occurring, what does God and His Son desire? He desires repentance of the people. Or we're going to perish, or we're going to die in our sins. Aren't you thankful as you think about the provision for salvation that has been made available, that God desires that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you recognize that? Or do you blame God for the evil that is occurring? The one who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. for everyone, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, making salvation possible for all, and it's still available even today. What about you as you think about today concerning another powerful thing that God does? Even today, He answers prayers. Are you praying to God during this evil time? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, the Scripture says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You think about concerning answering prayers of the righteous. And I think such a powerful passage in Hebrews chapter 4 when we think about our great high priest who has come to this earth. Another reason as he come to this earth, he's able to understand and sympathize with our feelings. Jesus understands what we are going through. When there is suffering, when there is evil that is going on, He is able to sympathize with you in your suffering. And so, He said, since, in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, the Hebrew writer says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you need that grace and mercy to help in time of need? Aren't you thankful as you think about what God and His Son are doing, answering prayers of the righteous? Because His ears attend to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but He's hearing the prayers of the righteous. Are you praying to God through Jesus Christ in this difficult time of suffering and evil? God has promised to provide that grace and mercy to help you in your time of need and those who are going through that. So don't blame God. You recognize in James chapter 1, when James says, by inspiration, in James chapter 1, verse 13, when you're tempted to sin, let no one say when that happens, "I am being tempted by God." Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Oh, when does it happen? In verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." But oh, the devil has done a good job on deceiving people and having them blame God. That's what he desired that Job do, and Job didn't do it, did he? He didn't curse God or blame Him. All those things that had occurred that were evil, that had happened upon him, instead he went out and he worshipped. He went out and he worshipped God. In John chapter 10, verse 10, very powerful passage I wanted you to think about and to consider. In John chapter 10, what Jesus said in this passage, John chapter 10, verse 10, He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Steal and kill and destroy. Many passages talk about Satan tempting man to sin. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, and many other passages. Satan is the one who tempts man to sin. You think about concerning, he has the power of death, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. But Jesus overcame him who had the power of death. That is the devil. We don't need to fear death. We need to recognize Satan tempts man to sin, and the perpetrator decided to kill. And whenever evil happens, Satan is the one who tempts man and giving in to that temptation. Well, when we look at the New Testament, what about the disciples? How did the disciples respond when evil occurred? You think about this. In Acts chapter 4, we might remember the disciples of the Lord had to learn something. They had to learn concerning the kingdom. They misunderstood about the nature of the kingdom. They were thinking of a physical kingdom. And so when Jesus tells them, I'm going to suffer and die, be killed, be raised from the dead on the third day, they don't understand that because they think you cannot have a kingdom without a living king. And they're going to kill you. And Jesus, of course, said that several times. And so when he dies, they think, well, it's over. And they were, remember, arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But when they finally understand what Jesus demonstrates, many convincing proofs that he is alive, they are united in preaching the gospel, willing to risk their lives, and they preached that first gospel sermon, and about 3,000 people were baptized, and there was joy. It wasn't joy among the religious leaders. No, there wasn't joy. There was hatred. In Acts chapter 4, we see they're proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. Basically, the blood of Jesus is on your hands. And so they put him in prison, Acts chapter 4 and verse 3. And it was already evening. But the whole thing is, the gospel continued to spread at that time. And here, as they are speaking with the Sanhedrin, and they are let go, and they pray to God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They prayed to God. That's what they did. You think about the Apostle Paul. Also, we can look at many different circumstances, but in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel. And here, the authorities, they're dragged before the authorities because the ones are losing their means of income as they're using slaves to profit from fortune telling here. And so he's ruining their business according to them. And the crowd, verse 22 of Acts 16, rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And what are they doing? How did the disciples respond to that? They've been beaten, and all they've been doing is preaching the gospel. They're doing righteous things. How did they respond? They prayed. They actually prayed, and they sang hymns to God, the scripture says there in verse 25, about midnight. Praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine when evil occurred, the disciples responding in a positive way? We're going to notice the influence that is going to be upon the prisoners here a little bit later. We remember concerning the prayer that had been going on concerning the apostles. And you notice after that they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, where did they get that boldness from? Well, that was that basically from the confidence within themselves that we are just so great and so eloquent and we're just going to be able to overcome. No, the Sanhedrin, you remember that the religious leader stirred up the people to have Jesus crucified. And they could be next. They could be crucified next. You be bold in that situation and preach the resurrection from the dead, and you might be crucified too. Or suffering through a terrible beating as Jesus was. Maybe even wishing for death because of the pain and agony and suffering that were going on. In Acts chapter 5, and verse 18, the scripture says they'd already been in prison before and then they'd been let go, and they're continuing to preach, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the house, sons of Israel, sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We have found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened it up, we found no one inside." And they're greatly perplexed. Verse 24. And they said, someone reported, verse 25, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They're actually teaching the people. "And the captain went along with the officers to proceed to bring them back without violence." Why? "For they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council." The high priest questioned, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They boldly preached the word of God. They did what the Lord told them to do because they had conviction in their heart. And notice after they're flogged in verse 40, they're taking Gamaliel's advice. If they are of God, you're not going to be able to overthrow them. "Ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, released them." In verse 41 and 42, they went on their way from the presence of the council. How? Complaining, moaning, and groaning? No, they came rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They never gave up. They preached the word, and multitudes are obeying the gospel. And eventually, after a persecution, the Gentiles obeyed the gospel too. Now, getting back to the point concerning the Apostle Paul and concerning him being in prison, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. Providentially, there's an earthquake that occurs, the scripture says, and all the doors are opened. Everyone's chains are unfastened, and so here comes a jailer. He awoke and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So Paul let him be killed because, you know, he beat us. And so we're going to allow him to just, we know what's going to happen because, you know, it's going to be the death penalty for him. Who cares about him? The Apostle Paul cared about him. He cared about his soul. And I want you to think about the fact that the Apostle Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Can you imagine? The disciples responded to evil with good. The most precious thing that he could possibly need is the salvation of his soul. And he cared enough to say, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here helping the persecutors be saved." I want you to think about the fact that the Apostle Paul being in prison might seem such a bad and terrible thing. But you think about all the letters that he was able to write by inspiration. And you think about the blessing of any one who was tied to the Apostle Paul with chains and had to be there with him because they would hear the truth. The soul-saving message. And yes, even some of them would have obeyed. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is in prison and he's giving encouragement to the Philippian brethren. And he said about his circumstances, "Oh, how terrible they are. Oh, we're being badly mistreated. No, that's not his attitude and mindset, was it? What did he say about his circumstances? Evil is being done to him. He is in prison. He said, I want you to know, brother, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment have what? Have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Apostle Paul helping persecutors be saved. What an amazing thing. You think about concerning what you're doing in response to evil. That's how the disciples respond in the first century. I want you to notice another thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul knows he is going to die in prison for doing nothing wrong, preaching the gospel of Christ. And here are many who deserted him. Many, I'm sure he would have expected, many brethren that should have supported him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said, at my first of defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. They all deserted me. You ever felt all alone? And you're doing righteousness? And you're suffering for it? And you think that you're all alone? Everybody's deserting you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family. Everybody's deserting you. Ever felt like that? The Apostle Paul did, and he's in prison. And he's about to die. Is there anything greater if you just look at life under the sun? We even talked about that in Ecclesiastes. Than to die alone in prison with no one there to support you. But you know what he said? He said, may it not be counted against them. He didn't want it counted against them because they didn't support him. He wasn't vindictive about that. He didn't want it counted against them. We think about concerning, I can say, against their oppressors, against others. You think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Here he is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the same gospel message, basically, that the Apostle Peter preached. I know it's different scripture, but it's the gospel. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ. And notice in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. They obeyed the gospel, at least about 3,000 did. And in Acts chapter 7, they gnashed their teeth at him and they stoned him. And what was Stephen's response in Acts chapter 7? In Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. They didn't want sins counted against their oppressors. Now, of course, God is going to judge according to his will, but their attitude and mindset was, I don't want it held against them. They followed the example of the Lord who prayed for those who were going to crucify him when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. 50 days later, they had that opportunity. This is how the disciples responded. They didn't take vengeance on those who wronged them. They didn't stir up other Christians to commit violence against the authorities. They didn't do that in the first century. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter says this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Don't suffer in this way. Yes, there are some that are persecuted because of evil doing, because of murder. Maybe as you think about concerning, hey, this person has a long rap sheet or something. And here they suffer persecution as a result. As Christians, we are not to suffer in that way. We are to glorify God in his name when we suffer as a Christian, because we're going to suffer in one way or another. The disciples didn't respond with vengeance or with violence. How should Christians respond when evil occurs today? What have we got to do? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says these words. Are you paying attention to God's word? This is what we must do. Ephesians 6, verse 10. How are we going to be strong? How are we going to do it? The Apostle Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then he tells us how. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our problem is with the devil, not with specific individuals. Yes, I realize concerning specific individuals are used by the devil, but it goes back to the devil and his schemes. He said there in verse 12, he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Who is going to stand up? We got to put our armor on so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he says, take up the full armor of God so they'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which we'll be able to extinguish. Notice it. Extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've got to put on the whole armor of God to overcome the schemes of the devil. Are you putting on the whole armor of God that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Standing firm, standing firm, standing firm. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're not fighting a physical battle. I realize maybe from one aspect, you know, the police are fighting a physical battle. We've got to pray for them. We've got to pray for police officers and pray for those in authority. We think about those upholding the law or trying to uphold the law. And yes, the ones who are guilty of committing a crime, they should be punished. But the recognition is concerning that pray for a police officer to uphold the law. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, and it's a command, to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, first of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead what? This is why you pray for kings and all who are in authority. As Christians, what do we desire to do? Well, we want to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Are we praying for those in authority? Are we praying for police officers? Are we praying for law enforcement? Have we done this morning with Ian? Are we doing that on an individual basis as Christians, that we can pray and have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And we think about, we want to have a peaceful and quiet life. Do we really want that? Are you praying for that? Are you praying for those in authority? Are you praying for police officers? I want you to think about, as he continues right after that, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Basically, that we're going to have the freedom to be able to live a life as a Christian, to be able to have that influence with others so that souls might be saved. Because the next things he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see the connection there concerning prayer and the salvation of souls. Pray for police officers and those in authority. They sure need it. There are Christians, yes, that are in uniform, that are defending us, and others that are defending us, trying to uphold the law. Another thing in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a lot of evil going on. A lot of evil going on in social media. And we think about concerning what we must do as Christians, because Facebook is the whereby you can pass on information to others, and it can be for good or for bad. And there's a lot of evil, a lot of bad there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're told, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's so sad and so tragic that some are compromising with evil. They're compromising with evil by giving the enemy opposition to stir up hatred and evil towards others. We're told, don't compromise with evil. You need to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, as you think about that, some people might think, I'm just so angry and I'm just so upset about it. I've got to do something about it. I want you to think about what Jesus said and what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 6, what about your enemies? I've got enemies out there, you say. How am I going to deal with them? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I recognize one sample concerning love your enemies, and person has a gun that you're going to try in some way to have your life spared, but recognition is concerning out of those circumstances, we want to do good. Love your enemies. You want to do good to them. That's what they did in the first. That's what Jesus did. He wanted people to be saved. That's what His aim and goal and desire was. And so when we think about concerning those enemies out there, we want to love them, and we want to pray for them, and we want to do good to them. We want to be peacemaker, not a strife maker. In Matthew chapter 5, I should have had verse 9. I don't know why I put verse 8 on there. Chapter 5 and verse 9, where Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I realize that very likely maybe you're in conversations with others, maybe even family members, or those who are arguing amidst all of this, maybe in the public view. Are you going to be a strife maker, or are you going to try to be a peacemaker? I recognize as you look upon what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, to heed the admonition, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Recognizing that may not be possible, but if it is up to you, you're going to try to have peace with others. You're going to try to help there to be reconciliation and healing and doing what is right. And not to stir up trouble. Some people think you can overcome evil with evil. That's not what God says. In the same context, He said in the verse before that, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Then He said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. But some think we can overcome evil with evil. That's not going to be pleasing to God. You think about the vengeance that is out there, the retribution concerning that I'm going to seek violence against others. I'm going to seek to kill others as a result. Never be our aim and goal and desire. All the profanity that it's out there, stirring up people, stirring up hatred out there. the wickedness that is there for everybody to read and everybody to see. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to the hearers. That's what our aim and goal and desire should be, to give grace to the hearers. To speak words of truth in love, to overcome evil with good. Remember, God isn't responsible when evil occurs. Someone gave in to the devil's temptation to sin. Don't let it be you. What about all those evildoers? They seem like they might be getting away with it. Well, God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment to the day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Do you trust in that passage when you think about, I want to seek vengeance against others? Leave room for the wrath of God. Those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction, while the saints will be rejoicing. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. You know, one day evil is going to be vanquished. Justice is going to prevail one day. So I want it to be now. It may not necessarily be on this earth. You know, the earth and its works are all going to be burned up. All the earth is going to be burned up. All the evil works are going to be burned up. We look for the promise of a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Don't you look forward to that time? He says, therefore, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We want to be found by Him in peace and spotless and blameless and regard the patience of our Lord as our salvation. Because we are given time and opportunity to repent, to change our will for God's will. No sin will enter into heaven, and God will wipe away all tears. Don't you look forward to that time? It is going to happen. The Lord has promised it. All I can do now is, you think about, we live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. You know, the Apostle Peter said, save yourselves from this wicked and perverse generation. You are still alive today. Well, maybe I haven't done the evil that they have done, but we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all chosen to do that if we're of an accountable age. Why not respond to the gospel? Well, there's still time and opportunity. The message was urgent in the first century. Those who realize they crucified the Son of God, they were pierced to the heart. Are you pierced to the heart because of your sins and what it did to a righteous God who suffered and died on the cross for your sins? Why not respond while there's still time and opportunity? Do what the Apostle Peter had said when they were convicted and convinced that Jesus Christ is Son of God. They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. They're added that day about 3,000 souls. What a day of rejoicing. It'll be a day of rejoicing for you. If you're a penitent believer, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Saul did. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, in response to the gospel. Or as you look upon your life as a Christian and you're going back in the world, or maybe you're seeking vengeance, or maybe you're seeking violence against others, or maybe using profane things, and you shouldn't be doing those things. Be restored back to the Lord's service. Be useful in the service. Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right? Are you going to follow Jesus? Obey the gospel, be restored. God calls, we encourage you, come. Right now as we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement.